Well, the angels gave the shepherds a great message. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for everybody, for all the people. That's you and me. And when you think about joy, we have a little unspoken joke in our house, is that Daddy doesn't express joy in the morning before he eats and gets a shower. Most of the time, because I wake up, I can't see. I wear contacts. So when I wake up, I cannot see. The heart is not working sufficiently to get the blood flowing to my head. And I stumble through life speaking to no one and in no relationship with anybody. And if I have any prayer, it's a very brief prayer. But until God provides, I'm incapable of expressing any kind of healthy relationship. And sometimes even by the time you come to 8:30 morning worship, you're may or may not be coming out of that. You may experience that yourself. But the Lord wants to give us a gift that we don't have. Okay? And so one of the gifts, of course, is the person of His Son. And at Advent, one of the focuses of Christ's impact on our lives is joy. Okay, one of my favorite songs, Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. And one of the surprising things in the Bible is that God has joy. When you think of the Lord, I don't know if you think of Him as being joyful. When I think of Him, I think of holy, for sure, just so different than us. Loving, for sure. Reaching out to everybody with 100% commitment, forgiving. Joy might not be on the top of the list, but it is one of the attributes that God has, and He would like to share it with His people. And if spiritually we are like I am physically in the morning, God's not put off by that. It was in nighttime. The shepherd's probably tired, I'm sure, and he said, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all the people. So a couple scripture pictures of God being joyful. And these are very short ones, just five short ones, and then some applications. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I have told you this so that my joy would be in you and so that your joy would be complete. So when Jesus teaches us, He expresses joy to us. It's one of the ways to get connected to the joy of Christ. Let Him teach you in the Bible. If you open God's Word and you say, Lord, speak to me, Jesus promises, I'm going to tell you these things so that my joy can be in you. So if you're lacking a little bit of joy in terms of your experience and the position of your heart, Jesus would like to teach us. And our response would be to be hearers and doers of the Word. And when we think of joy, too, it's important that we know that joy is an emotion, but it's more than that. It's an attitude, often has to do with the way we think, and it's also a gift. Okay, so if you think of joy as a gift, it'll help you respond to Christ much more fully. Instead of just sitting there and trying to pump up an emotion in your heart that maybe, of course, naturally is not there. John 15, I've told you this so that my joy might be in you, your joy complete. John 17, Jesus prays that we have joy. It is His will that we be joyful. So He's right in Gethsemane. He's headed to the cross. And one of the things He prays is that the full measure of His joy would be in us. Isn't that something? So when Jesus even faces His death, He's saying, you know, I still have that joy because of my relationship with the Father. And I want Father in Heaven so bad for my followers to have that measure of joy in them too. So Jesus really wants that for us. In His prayer ministry, He expresses His joy toward us. In His second coming, He thinks of it as joy. God says in Isaiah 65, I will rejoice over my people and take delight in them. So one of the motivations for Jesus coming back is that, boy, He looks forward to that. He's joyful. And the Holy Spirit inspired John to say, come soon, Lord Jesus. He wasn't, you know, just praying off the top of his head. That was inspired. So God has joy and expresses it at His second coming. Zephaniah gives a picture of the joy of God as He sings over us. Most people who sing well sing with passion and sing with joy. As you sit in the pew and maybe your voice isn't connected by 8:30 in the morning, but if your heart is in it, there's joy in that song. There's trust in God, or it's a cry for help. But God says in Zephaniah, God will rejoice over you with singing. So when God expresses love to you, music is a way of saying, hey, this is God has joy about you. Spread the joy around. And then in His work in our lives, the picture of joy from Galatians 5. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. Now, that's interesting, because we want, as believers in Christ, to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. You know, and somebody will say, well, if you're filled with God's Holy Spirit, you do certain things. You have certain qualities in your life. And some will say, you have supernatural gifts, or you know a lot of the Bible, or you walk in certain ways. But God says, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have joy in your life. It starts in the heart, goes out to your countenance, and begins to work. So, pictures of joy, Jesus' teaching ministry, prayer ministry, second coming, and His ministry of love, His ministry of sanctification. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. God has the joy. He sends it in our direction. And I've defined joy as gladness in your soul. Okay, gladness in your soul. I met two people who were joyful Christians early in my walk with God. They had a big influence in my life because they were easy to be curious about. I wanted to know what they had to say because it was like the life of God was in them. A simple acrostic. Jesus was first in their life, others were second, and themselves were last. Mrs. Smith was one dear lady who had an influence in my life. She used to call our family up every Saturday morning and say, time to hear the gospel. She wanted us to tune into a particular program that was on TV, and that was her way of being a good Christian sister. And she said it in such a way that we weren't offended or tired of it. We actually looked forward to that phone call, whether we watched the program or not. But that was her. Time to hear the gospel. That was her lifestyle, not just a phone call on a Sunday morning. She had the joy of God. Another guy, Bob Wozinski. He's a professor now in a college out west. Just a guy who was full of life. He would say things when life circumstances would happen. He would say, both in victories and in losses, he would say, hey, remember, God always wins. God always wins, and how true that is. You know, He wins in heaven. He's going to win in our lives in the long run. And that was very helpful to me as a young Christian. I thought, wow, these folks are walking with the Lord. I want to do that also. And they had the joy of Christ. Now, part of our problem as fallen people is that joy is often a stranger to our hearts or an occasional visitor. And our human heart is not naturally joyful, Jesus taught this, because it is filled with other things, basically sin and self. By ourselves, there's not joy in there. There's selfishness and there's sin problems. And we could see that readily. Shakespeare noted that in Hamlet. Hamlet, the character, says, what use to me is this life? Okay, sometimes we've thought of that. What use to me is this life? What good is it? My goal is just to get through, get by, and get it over with. You know, that's not the joy of God. You ask, but people do surveys about people and their work. Supposedly 70% of people who have a particular job would gladly leave their job and take another job if everything was, you know, was equal in terms of remuneration and things like that. The problem with that is if you're in that boat, you're going to take your joyless heart with you to the next job, and you're going to wake up and figure, hey, I don't like this one either, because there's restlessness in your soul. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, that our heart was really terminally ill in a spiritual sense. He comes up with 12 symptoms that our hearts have. And these are pretty rough symptoms. We have a condition in my family that's hereditary that causes our heart to beat quickly and then slowly and then skip a beat every once in a while. So, yeah, that's a condition you pay attention to. But these symptoms are a lot rougher. Mark chapter 12, Jesus said, out of the heart comes these things. And he didn't list joy in this list. He said, out of the heart comes immorality. So there's a real selfishness there. Theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice. This is like a picture of Scrooge at Christmas, really, but in a more serious sense. Deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. You know, this, Jesus is saying, the angel said that he brings good news of great joy because the human heart has this condition. And we should know that's our condition unless Christ takes up good residence in our hearts. And we allow him to have full ruling and reigning there. What a burden to have. I'm not just concerned about my family and their heart condition. Physically, that's bad. But a lot worse is what Jesus described in Mark 7. We really need the Lord's help. And it's not a condemning thing. It's a diagnostic thing. When you go to the doctor and he says, you know, your blood pressure is too high or whatever he tells you, he's not saying that to condemn you. He's saying that so you can look at it and say, how can I go in a different direction? And what a burden it is to have a sick heart, a joyless heart. The world says, life is hard and then you die. That's about it. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life in abundance. So how can my soul have and know the abundance of Christ? It has to be from who he is as a person. A.B. Simpson, in his preaching, said, let us lift up the person of Jesus in all his fullness. And this will cure the sickness of our soul and the sickness of his body. That is the church, the body of Christ. So there's something about moving towards the person of Jesus when he came to be with us that begins to replace the sin in our lives with the qualities God would like to give. Love, joy, peace, patience, those things. And often we look at joy, Bob indicated this, in what is around us. It's a part of God's common grace, what's around us. That's a blessing. We appreciate that. Charles Spurgeon noted, though, and we know by experience, temporary things will never fully satisfy us. It'll never bring us joy because God has set eternity in our hearts. It's almost like if we were a fish out of water, and we thought, well, the mud is pretty good, and the rain is pretty good, and the wind is pretty good, and the dry land's pretty good, but we're not going to be satisfied until we hit the water, our soul, the water of life, Jesus. Our mothers taught us when we were little, don't eat candy before your supper. Now, why did they do that? They just being mean, or what were they into? But they knew that if we took that candy, if we took that sugar, that would produce, you know, a feeling in our body that we really did not need real food. We didn't need the protein. We didn't need the vitamins that was there in the meat and the broccoli, Brussels sprouts. But and a lot of times we look at life around us and we think, if I had success and power and money and fun times, I would be joyful. Well, that's kind of the candy in life. You try to go for those things, and it's gonna. If you put those things first, you're not gonna get the real food. The bread of life, Jesus, the meat of His Word. And so, God wants us to turn to Him for joy. In my own life, once I thought, if I get through the grace of God a good wife and a good job and some good children, and a good place to live, I'll have joy then. Okay, like the four requirements from the Lord to have joy. Well, God did that, and I discovered my joy wasn't in those gifts. My joy came from God, who helped me enjoy those gifts a lot better and treat them as from His hand. And see Him as the source of joy, and to receive those gifts with much more enthusiasm. There's a hymn that says, "Heaven above is deeper blue." This is when God hits your life in His joy. "Heaven above is deeper blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen." I was just sitting here in the front pew looking at that fruit thinking, that's a beautiful arrangement of plastic fruit. And I started thinking, boy, God gives so much to people to eat, and it reminds me of the fruit of the Spirit. And look at that basket from some tree. And something in everything Christless eyes have never seen. If I was a lost guy, I'd say, what's that doing there? It doesn't look very good. But God opens our eyes up when we meet Christ. "Since I know as now I know, I am His and He is mine." That's the end of the song. There's another old campfire song that says, if you want joy, you must ask for it. I think that there is great theology in that little line. If you want joy, you must ask for it. They turn to God and just say, "God, I want to say that something you know already, I am not a very joyful person. I am known for many things, but I am not known for joy. And so, if joy is a fruit of your Spirit, would you please build this into my life? Because that's the way you are, and that's the way I would like to be as a child of yours." God will do that through His mercy, and probably through over time, times of up and down. And you won't feel joyful every day, let me say, but you will have the attitude of joy that will impact your emotions. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The best testimonies come from cheerful holiness." So you want to share the gospel with folks? Best testimonies, cheerful holiness. And he went on to say, "But the Lord must give it to you." It's the same need. And he said something I mentioned in my prayer. He said, "Holy gladness will turn the whole world into a pulpit for you." That's a pretty good one. That means all of creation is a chance to stand next to and say, "Hey, right at this moment, Jesus is Lord, and we can know Him." And you say it as equally in the sanctuary as you would the Giant Eagle or King's Restaurant as you wait patiently for the waitress to come and help you. The whole world becomes a pulpit for you. Mother Teresa required her fellow workers to be joyful. And I think this is helpful because she said this. Think about this in your soul. Because she said, "Joy is more powerful than sin and death and loss." Now that will minister to your heart and the heart of some loved ones that you have. Turn to Christ for joy, because joy is more powerful than sin and death and loss. God would like to express His joy to you and to people around you, through you. There's three favorite stories in the Bible, in closing, that show the joy of God coming toward you and people in your life. The shepherd who looks for the lost sheep. When he connects with the sheep, he says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep." So he's having that experience with us in worship. He said, "Rejoice with me." These people here, we're talking to each other. "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." Or somebody who doesn't know Christ turns to Christ. The woman who's looking for the coin, got to get that coin, had to do with, you know, it really meant a lot to her and her headband and all the background. "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." God would have joy in that experience. And then the father, the dad, whose son really did a bad thing, and you know, he's standing outside one day. He sees in the distance his son, and before the son could come and say, "I'm sorry, Dad," the dad doesn't know why his son's returning. He might be coming back to say, "Give me more money." He might be coming back to say, "I hate you, Dad, and I just want to let you know that." But instead, he's just walking down the road, and the father, before the son says anything, is filled with compassion and runs down the road toward that one. And if you could see God at Christmas, and even in Bethlehem with the baby in the manger, running down the road to those who had sin. You know, me and you, the people around us who've yet to receive Christ. He's filled with compassion. He runs down the road. He gives them a hug. And he wants that relationship. So the least we could do is to receive his welcome and say, "Father, thank you for being joyful about me. Please produce that in my life as something that is a good work of yours." And God can do that. So let's pray together and thank the Lord for his gift of joy at Christmas. Lord, we know you always tell the truth, so when you said, "I bring you good news of great joy, which would be for all the people," you had us in mind, and those shepherds and the people around the world yet to receive you, maybe family members or friends. Hey, you want to get them some good news of great joy about you, Jesus. So thank you. And just to use a prayer that your servant prayed, I believe it was Augustine, "Lord, our hearts are restless until we find rest in you," but we pray, "Lord, our hearts are joyless until we find our joy in you." So help us turn to you that we might receive what we need. In Christ's name, amen.